getting old. Working on it. No, I try to walk a good bit every day, and my feet get sore afterwards, and I'm not sure what all is wrong with me, but we continue on. Greetings in the name of Jesus, and joy to be with you again. Would it be okay to kneel for prayer? Oh, Lord, we come before you here this morning and recognize that nothing good here is going to happen unless you do it. Lord, we're just as dependent on you as the branch is on the vine to bring forth fruit. And we heard about faith this morning, and we heard about that which we do to others, we do to you. And Lord, these are very sobering truths and far-reaching truths. And Lord, you said that the same that abides in me is going to bring forth much fruit. And I just see, Lord, that there's much motivating factor there within when one abides in you. And so, Lord, help us to abide in you. I pray for this flock. God, you know what's here. And I'm new, I'm a visitor, and yet, Lord, as I sought you for messages, what do you want me to preach? I felt this was for this morning. And Lord, we just pray that somehow you'd impart life through these words, and I pray that you'd help this poor preacher. Lord, you think, you see my beginnings, Lord, and the sinfulness of my youth, the ungodly deeds, the wicked imagination, the foolish jokes. Lord, I thank you that you gave your life for me, that I could be delivered. Thank you that my children haven't needed to have multiplied sin in their lives. Yes, they've all dealt with their issues and needed a Savior too, but thank you for cutting off so many of those things. I pray, Father, there's no parents here in this place that would be sowing things that are going to multiply in their children. Lord, lead us and guide us. I pray that you would give guidance concerning this message in Jesus' name. Amen. What the brother was sharing this morning about things that happen to you in your youth, that is so far-reaching and is very deep truth. And yet, I profess this morning that there's overcoming grace, that there is the ability to have many scars removed. I was small for my age all through my teen years, and would easily have passed for 12 at 14 and something of the like, 16 and 18, and I was irresponsible, foolish, lover of pleasure, reading books. If I was in a book, my brother and I hauled manure together and we loaded it by hand. And while he was gone unloading with the team, I found occasion to get in that book again. And then sometimes I was not back at the pile when it was time to go. And he was so frustrated with me. He said, "I don't know what's ever going to become of you." And nobody took me serious. I was got laughed at a whole lot. And my nickname was Millie, no less, given by my brother. But it stuck. And probably from the time I was 14 to almost 20, I was called Millie by almost everyone except the adults. And so I learned to be a joker. Because when I told a joke and people laughed, they were laughing at my joke and not at me. And I think that's somewhat something that happened unconsciously even. And never felt very well accepted. I did a lot of horseback riding alone. But, you know, those things, when I repented of my sins and my sinfulness and my immorality in my teen years, ungodly thoughts and deeds, there's a whole lot that came right in my life, even in some of these areas. I just testified to the grace of God here this morning that the blood of Jesus and the work of repentance does a very powerful, very deep, far-reaching thing. I'm thankful for those messages that I heard in my early Christian life. I thought of when you were sharing, brother, in the opening about later things coming up. Yes, I originally yielded my life to the Lord, and there's a witness inside that nothing would ever be the same. But I did a whole lot of altar trotting. Even some of my friends, my cousins, were embarrassed. He's up there again. And made a big deal of some of these things. But I needed a deep cleansing. And I'm thankful that I got it. And continue to get it. Because sometimes the sinfulness of your youth is the temptation of your older years. What kind of parents are you? That's the message I felt the Lord would have me bring this morning. You know, there's been a lot of focus on training our children right. Been a lot of focus on, you know, doing diligence and training our children. And I listened to those messages, and I had these little toddlers, these little ones are around us here, and this is Mother's Day, and happy Mother's Day. And did you know that I used to paddle the deacon at our church? I told someone that recently, and they got a shocked expression, and then they suddenly realized that my oldest son is the deacon there. And abusive minister. And so, life changes. Life changes. But I had these little children growing up, and they would do things. And I thought, where did that come from? Why did they do that? What example did they see? And many times when I began to look at my own life, I began to see that foolishness was an untamed foolishness that I kept behaving pretty good, you know. You keep that thing in order, and when, you know, spiritual people are around, you know, you keep that thing taken care of. But I'd let that fleshy response or whatever, that foolishness out, and there it shows up in them. It's because they had information that they were getting. They had their own fleshy nature. But what I was as a father was being directly affected in these children. And so I began to reflect and ponder, when God was going to send his son to the earth to walk among men, he needed to put them in care of some humans. Doesn't that seem a little bit scary? I mean, if you had as precious a holy a son as the Son of God, and you're going to send him down here among humanity, and you say, oh my, who's going to be this boy's earthly daddy? Who's going to be this boy's earthly mother? Ooh. What kind of parents did he choose? So as I began to ponder that, we have a few lessons from the life of Joseph today and a few lessons from Mary's life, maybe just simple ones, but maybe you'll also look at the implications and how far-reaching is this subject and what kind of parents are we. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, and then we'll turn to Luke a little later to get the example of Mary here. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, and we'll read through verse 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is Matthew 1, 18. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. He was a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So the first thing we want to notice here about the life of Joseph is that he was a just man. It says, Joseph, her husband, in verse 19, being a just man. That word just is equitable. Equitable in character or act. By implication, innocent, holy, just, meet, righteous. These are from the Strong's. Being conformed to the rules of God, and thus his character and administration is just and equitable. Here was a man whom God saw that this man was just. You know, we read in the scriptures that we are justified by faith. We are brought into a right standing with God. We are brought into a right character by faith. And it is a faith that believes on the Lord Jesus, that has a life that becomes transformed, that where my actions were not just and equitable, they became just and equitable. They became upright. The problem with humanity has been throughout the years is that we live wrong. And part of the reason that we live wrong is we think wrong, but more so we live wrong because we got a wrong liver. We need someone else to live where self has reigned. And this man, Joseph, was obviously a man of faith. We see it in this passage in that he was just. He was just. When he dealt with people at the market, he didn't readily take advantage of someone when there was a deal suddenly to be had where he could take advantage. It was just. He had just and equitable. He was conformed to the standard of God. I was marveling recently in reading the book of Exodus, and I think it may be chapter 22. One morning, it just gripped me there how that this man, Joseph, was responsible. And it gripped me there how the law of God said, when this is the situation, this action should be taken. For instance, if you had taken something that was delivered to you to keep for safekeeping for somebody else, and something happened to it, there was supposed to be a certain formula that you went through to figure out what actually happened to that. Did I steal that thing? And there are many things in there that distinctly taught responsibility. And I just opened that passage and was thinking with my son there at home how that the Lord emphasized there in the giving of the law human responsibility for human actions, and how that when things went wrong, you were responsible. And then I thought about the barn shop there and how that we had new garage doors. And I came there of a morning, and there was a definite dent in that new garage door, and nobody came forth and said, "Hey, we had a problem down there. I don't know what you want to do about it. I take responsibility for it." Nobody came forth. Was it a hauler? I don't know. I didn't go through the shop and ask, "Do you know what happened? Do you know what happened?" I didn't. But that passage was teaching that if I damaged something of yours, I was responsible for it. That's only just. It's equitable. And we get a glimpse into Joseph's life in a matter that he needed to administrate. He was a just man. This means he had a clear inner thermostat of what could be overlooked and what could not be overlooked, and what his responsibilities were. And you know, a just man also recognizes when he has been wrong. And I was in a brother's meeting, and we were needing to call home a missionary from Albania, and things were not going well. And over here, this one brother who was on the mission board began to weep. And we're all looking over here at this brother, and what's happening with this brother, and why is he weeping? And he just said, "Brothers, I have not prayed for that situation like I should have." He said, "If I would have prayed like I was my responsibility to, that missionary would not be coming home." We didn't know that. We didn't know that. But he recognized that he had missed it, that he had not been just. He had not done his job. And he confessed that. That's somebody you can have a lot of confidence in. Somebody that's upright on the inside. Somebody that apologizes when he knows that he has been wrong and nobody else knew it. This is Joseph. Joseph would be faithful to train the Son of God on what was upright, what was a proper balance of mercy and truth. Sometimes we as fathers may be zealous, and this father might be totally out of balance. There were two families visiting each other. The Wells family was visiting the Russell family. And the Wells little girl had just gotten a new coat. It was wintertime, for her birthday from her grandma. And the Wells family had been trying to teach this little girl that everything that we have really belongs to Jesus. All that we are and have, and it's a beautiful doctrine, it's a sound doctrine, but there had also been missed the fact that the scripture gives the right of ownership. That actually was her coat. And so they came in and they're welcomed warmly, and the Russell family also has a little girl about the same age. And the Wells girl, she took this coat off and laid it on the table there. And the Russell family girl, she's pretty eager to see this new coat. And so she picks it up and is looking at it. And the Wells girl grabs it and says, "Mine!" The Russell father told me about it, and he said the Wells father grabbed that little girl and wore her out and said, "Whose coat is that?" "The Lord's." To bring some mild correction there and, give some guidance is good and proper. But the zeal wasn't just upright. You understand what I'm saying? Joseph was upright. He was just in his administration. If it was a big deal, And so I've seen that happen with fathers. It's likely happened with me, where I make some small deal an enormous issue. Then we tend to swing the other way, and something that should be made a bigger deal out of is, don't worry about it. Are you just as a father, as a husband? Then other fathers are like Adam. You know, I get the impression, I might not be absolutely right, but I get the impression that when Eve was standing there at the tree and parleying with the devil concerning our fall, about that fruit on that tree, I get the impression that Adam was there and he didn't say anything. He didn't say, "Now wait a minute, Eve. Hey, come. Let's step over here. Remember what God said about that? I don't know what lies are. We've never encountered lies before, but something ain't true about that." No, I stood there and said, "Well, if she's going to eat, I, it's wrong, but yeah, I'll eat too." Passive. That's not just. That's not just. We're to stand where we're supposed to stand, brothers. Sometimes it's hard to stand in our place and say, "No, no, family, no. No family." And Adam was seemingly also a very weak father, in that it doesn't seem that Cain got very much training in the ways of the Lord. Joseph was neither of these. I want you to notice that God revealed something to Joseph here in this passage, and Joseph immediately responded. It seems that good chance that Joseph and the Lord somehow had a relationship before. Was this man of faith, a new covenant man? Well, we find here that Joseph was a meek man. What is meekness? Meekness has to do with having tremendous strength, but on the receiving end, it feels gentle. The wind has tremendous power. The wind has the ability to pick this whole building up. You know, a whirlwind, a tornado, pick this whole building up and move it. I heard of a tornado where, I don't know exactly the details, but it picked this building up, moved it a quarter turn from what I remember, and set the corner of it in the street. That's all it did to it. I mean, well, of course, it wasn't on its foundation, but now what do we do with this building? But also, the wind can blow very gently in a breeze. When there's an issue to be worked through, how does it feel on the receiving end? You see, there have been times in my life when, for emphasis, I'd say things really strong. Well, that's not exactly meek. I've been trying to learn to put it some milder than I feel it. Like when something was really irritating, to say, I found that at least mildly annoying. Gentle. In what way was Joseph meek? Meekness is power under control. There's lots of strength, but on the receiving end, it feels gentle. Are you this way? In verse 19, it says here, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, let's get into the picture of what had happened here. Joseph is betrothed to Mary. The idea of a betrothal is to give a gift as a souvenir, as a token of promise, or something like that. And they were betrothed, they were promised to each other. And then Mary goes up in a mountain to visit a cousin who is older and suddenly is with child. And she goes up there and stays with this cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. And when Mary comes back, all does not seem well to Joseph. She's with child. Oh, Mary. Mary, how could you? And Mary, I'm sorry, but I don't buy your story. You said an angel appeared to you? And Mary, here's a blow as close to the core of a man as a person can get. Here's a tremendous violation by all appearance. And, you know, nobody else ever had a baby by themselves that nobody else was involved with. You know, Mary, how could you? Many a person would go and take out vengeance and make a public example, and she is to be stoned. The law said so. But he was thinking about this and said, you know, I just can't bear to make Mary a public example. I'm just not going to expose her. I'm just as secretly and quietly as possible. I just can't go on, because if I go on, this incriminates me, and I had nothing to do with it. It also says that I was in fornication. And as he thought about these things, God comes. But I just notice how meek a man Joseph was here. Also notice, when Joseph understood what God was doing, and God had come and bidden him, you take to you Mary, your wife, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that's the same thing Mary told me. Oh, okay. Then he took to him his wife, and thus sullied his reputation. God knew what he was thinking, and he gave him a revelation through a message by the angel of the Lord. And Joseph immediately took Mary to him, thus incriminating himself. Years later, they said to Jesus, "We're not born of fornication. We have one father." You know, insinuating that he was illegitimate, thus throwing this at him, if you will. Are you one who is willing to have your reputation sullied in order to take care of your family and to be faithful to your family? What happens when parents are willing to let their children suffer in order to keep their own reputation? What happens? Parents, never push your children to perform so you look better as parents. Don't do it. I had a very close relationship with my pastor, but this went on in his family's life. Their one son was left with me one time, one afternoon, and this young fellow was quite pushy. He's quite pushy to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish and do his share of whatever. When his mother came to pick him up, she says, "Did he behave himself?" And I said, "Well, fairly well." She was practically shocked. And I just think I just told her a little, just right there. That didn't improve my standing with the family. Let's be real about where we're really at. And so, okay, there's a need here. I'm sorry. Let's work on it. Let's be real. But instead, we as parents tend to want to somehow protect our children's reputation or let them suffer and make them perform so that we look better as parents. If we've failed somewhere as parents, let's be the first to admit it. Let's look at little Junior there and say, where does that come from? Is there something in my life that's feeding this? Joseph was a kind of person that he was willing to have his reputation sullied in order to salvage his son, the Son of God. In some cases, the parent's reputation is worth more than the child, or worth more than the truth. You know what this produces? Hypocrites. You don't want hypocrites. Can your name be sullied in order for God to work in your family? We had a 15-year-old son that fell into some things, fell into some sin. And sometime later, he acknowledged that he couldn't understand why I pushed him so hard to clear this thing. We went to the brothers. We took various steps. I was the only elder in that congregation at the time, and I immediately withdrew from preaching. Let the other brothers preach, and I did organizing and maybe closed the meetings and whatever. But when this young son saw what was the steps I was taking to clear this matter, and that I felt my own disqualification from the ministry, it did a tremendous work in his life. Really drew him. And ended up being to his salvaging. And we don't want to expose things more than is necessary, but let's not perform to the making of hypocrites from our children. I'd just like to draw yet attention here to Joseph's faith. You know, when you feel like the Lord shows you something, how readily do you respond? You ready to get up right away and go do it? Joseph had the kind of faith that God showed him what the deal was with Mary, and he took her immediately to himself to be his wife. And he was ready and willing to totally rearrange his life in order to take care of this son that God had said was going to turn the people from their sins. In verse 20 and 21, it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And Joseph, being raised, in verse 24, from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. I wonder how surprised Mary was. It doesn't sound like the morning had advanced very far. And there's this knock over there on Mary's house door. I don't know how you think in these terms, but I let my imagination run a little at how the sequence of these events. He just took him, says, "Mary, I've come to get you." Really, Joseph? Really? You believe me then? Yes, God appeared to me. Come. Come. I don't know what ceremony was had. I don't know. It doesn't say. But he took her. And he was ready to totally rearrange his life in order to follow what God had showed him he ought to do. Later, he takes this son of God into Egypt. Later, they come back and they go on down to Nazareth. And the Son of God here was so important. And Joseph may have not understood all this, but he was in a situation where he would totally rearrange his whole life to meet what God showed him. Are you that kind of person? You're willing to rearrange your life. Also notice that Joseph put his son in a safe environment. At 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem to the feast. And it seems the environment was safe enough. I don't recommend this in our setting, I guess, but the environment was safe enough that they traveled all day. And they hadn't seen Joseph, seen Jesus since morning. And they kept traveling. What comes, you know, evening, and parents want to know where this son is, and they looked for him, they hunted for him, and did not find him. That tells me that it was a safe environment that he put them in. And Joseph was a good father. Number four this morning, Joseph was a man of self-control. How many months did he live with Mary in marriage without knowing her? It says he knew her not, in verse 25, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. How many men are out of control in relation to their sexual desires? Joseph was very much in control. It seems he understood that a virgin was to bring forth, and there was a total abstinence to after Jesus was born. Now, I bring that up because we live in a culture and an environment and tendency that young men find themselves extremely in bondage and desires and yielding to things that they ought not. But here, Joseph was totally in control of his person. I marvel about that. Joseph was very pure and in full control of his person, his appetites and passions. All these four points indicate Joseph's faith. Faith results in a godlike character. As we heard this morning, there may be a little seed, that grain of mustard seed is a little seed, but it grows into a great big product in our lives. These are all characteristics that make us godlike, whether we're father, mother, whether we're male or female, married or unmarried. Let us turn now to the book of Luke in chapter 1 and consider some things about the life of Mary. What kind of woman was this? Luke 1 in verse 26. We'll take up the reading. And in the sixth month, Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled. The word troubled there means she was very unsettled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Let's jump down to verse number 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. We'd like to notice Mary's faith. In verse number 46 here, in verse 46 she says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. In verse 51, she says, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And in verse 49, it says also, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And so Mary, we see her faith here, and she saw that God was very great. She understood that he was very big, and she was quite willing from the depths of her soul that God would use her to make himself bigger in humanity's eyes. Dear sisters, are you that yielded? Do you have faith? Do you see God is very big? I've known that in the last few years, there have been a few of our young sisters that have been plagued with various fears. They have fears. They have fears of their husband going to prayer meeting at 5 in the morning. You know, he's gone. It's dark out there. There's struggles. There's concerns. Who shows up here while you're gone? And, you know, it's late in the evening, and brothers' meetings going late, and there are fears. I just want to recommend Mary's faith to you. She saw God is big, and therefore her problems became small. I think probably it's normal for a sister to feel vulnerable. Maybe a bit fearful, but to give way to those fears is not of God, sisters. He has not given us the spirit of fear, the bondage again to fear, but the spirit of love and power and of sound mind. And so, yes, there may be some need for wrestling there, but Mary saw God as being very big. And she expresses that in one of her written prophecies, if you will. This was uttering forth words by the Holy Ghost. Point number two, she was a joyful person. So we're thinking of what kind of mother did the Son of God have? A joyful person. Notice in verse 47, it says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. That sounds like Galatians chapter 5, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Brother John D. Martin says that there's only one letter difference in the word, in the Greek, in the word grace, and the one for joy. And he says, convince me that grace is working in your life if you do not have joy. Mary had a joyful frame of mind. What a mother. What a mother. Are you joyful in your home? Do you exercise joyfulness? There was no problem in getting enthusiasm on spiritual level out of Mary. It seems that the spiritual life and spiritual things were her recreation. This is what she did for refreshment. She rejoiced. Did she sing psalms? What all was the expression of that? This is Jesus' mother in his earthly sense. Number three, she is humble. In verse number 48, it says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." The tendency is sometimes in situations you say, "No, you're not going to do that to me. No, I'm not going to be that vulnerable. No." But Mary is humble. She does not regard her own self as being very important. She says, "He hath regarded the lowest state of his handmaiden." It's amazing that he would reach that far down here to me. Is that your attitude, dear sister? In verse 52, again, she says, "I am of low degree. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." I think she's referring to herself. In verse 53, she says, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath sent empty away." In verse 54, "He hath holpen his servant Israel," refers to herself and her people as servants, slaves, bond servants, in remembrance of his mercy. In verse 54 and 55 here, "He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." It was God that did it. I didn't exalt myself. I did not bring myself into a better standing. God has worked in a beautiful way in my life and in my circumstances. Number four, I'd like to notice Mary's yieldedness. Let's go back to verse number 34. through 38. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, I want you to think about your household, and maybe you're a young maiden there in that home, and God asks something big of you. Not under out of your parents' authority, of course. To my knowledge, we read nothing of Mary's parents. That's very interesting. Just thought of that right now. But suppose God comes and asks something of you, and it looks pretty tough. At least two of our daughters struggled in their teens whether they would surrender to being a minister's wife. See, they grew up with a preacher and saw how inconvenient that can be. You know, probably I should have turned my phone off more at times. But we're at the supper table, and the phone rings. And I look at that number, and I say, I can't deny this call. I know that number. And to step aside, have various interruptions like that. Sometimes when we went camping, they'd ask me, "You're going to turn your phone off?" Knowing the sacrifices those in responsibility make, they struggled. Am I willing, if God leads, that my husband be a preacher or a deacon? This is the kind of thing that was asked of Mary, something that would greatly affect her life. In verse 35, an angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." We read that. "Behold, thy cousin is with child." Verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. How is this going to happen? We have a bit of a problem here. I know not a man. There's a problem here. And she just got enough explanation to exercise her faith. And she yielded to it and said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." Sisters, mothers, if there is a very far-reaching issue in your parenting and in your place as a wife, being yielded to your husband would be that issue. I'm not saying blindly, unheedingly, and not talking about things. Probably many of us would know Pablo Yoder. Sanford and Martha Yoder were his parents, and they lived in Virginia. And there was this dream, vision, to go to Costa Rica. But is it God's will that we, that our family goes? And they had a prayer meeting. Yes, clearly. Sanford went home rejoicing. We got an answer. We got a beautiful, clear answer. Praise God. I'll be telling the brothers what the answer is. There's one problem. Martha had got just as clear a witness that God said no, others are to go. And now she has an extreme problem. What are we going to do with this? And as she read her Bible and prayed over the next few days, she gradually came to realize that she'd prayed wrong. That she should be praying, "Lord, show my husband what he ought to do. Show my husband what we ought to do as a family." She came to perfect peace in a yielded way. But here, there was a tension. We visited probably some 4 years, 4 or 5 years before Mr. Sanford passed away. We visited down there in Costa Rica, and there were five of us, and we were asking questions about missions and some things, and we were visiting with Sanford. And she was sitting there behind his recliner, and he was there, and they thought he was in bad shape. He was having heart issues and everything. They thought he might die just any time. And he had a coffee cup in his hand, and his hand was on the arm of that recliner, and it was holding there. We were visiting. It was empty, fortunately. And she sat there, and we visited, and she stroked the back of his head like, here's newlyweds, And the book Trailblazer had just come out, and we were there, and Aidan Troyer says to her, "Martha, reading that book, there were some situations I felt sorry for you. How did you make it?" And she, a wave of emotion went across her face, and she said, "I loved my husband, and what he said to me was gospel." That's how she made it, yielded. And so, as we got talking there, something happened, some subject came up, and he got a bit animated. And he let go of the coffee cup and raised his hand in whatever gesture. That coffee cup never hit the floor. She had the thing. I think she'd been in those conversations before. I don't know if she'd picked up others off the floor, broken, but she had that coffee cup. She was so devoted there to her husband. It was a very beautiful thing. Mary was yielded. Her faith in a big God I know that God is big and that God is going to take care of me. If I need a band of angels in my difficulty, God will send them. If he needs something else to take care of me, he'll take care of it. You know what's made the fears worse that I referred to back before? Is that a godly young girl was abducted in New Mexico and died at the hand of an ungodly man. But we don't know what peace she had from that time to her death. We don't know about the angels that were there. It wasn't in God's plan, seemingly, to deliver her. But she didn't walk alone, brothers, sisters. She had written a poem, I think, 10 years before that, that indicated that there was something going on there, that when cruel tyrants seize my soul, when death and all its horrors roll, I will not walk alone. We don't know, but I believe she's a martyr of faith, and she had a big trust in God. You trust in God. God will take care of you. Yield yourself. Husband, that's too much to ask. It looks like I'm in trouble if this goes through. Sarah was in some of those situations too. Remember hearing about Sarah and Abraham there and some of those shenanigans and kings and king's harem? And, you know, I think a veil would have been a whole lot better option than telling a story about family connections. She just said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Is there any wonder the Son of God was put into the care of such a couple? Into what kind of care has God placed his children that live at your house? What's that like there? Do you think about that? You know, many parents struggle with the children. Oh, if Johnny just weren't such a brat. But did you ever wonder what it's like to be a brat and have a dad like that? There were times that I actually, in my mind, changed roles and sat in my mind and thought, how would it feel to be one of my children? I began to feel sorry for my children and some things. The book, John Koblentz, Christian Family Living, I've never read the whole book, but I'd like to read two pages on heritage, a blessing or a curse. We live in the present. We face present situations. But the present time and the present situations can be traced back through time and countless other situations which have led up to the present. In the family, we refer to this background as heritage. Any given family is in many ways a product of its heritage. It was produced by people and events from the past. The decisions and character of father, grandfather, and great-grandfather, and the choices and influences of mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother have all flowed into making any family what it is. Anything from physical features to little habits to outstanding traits to guiding beliefs and values can be part of one's family heritage. I just make note here that as this applies to us, myself and my siblings, for instance, we are all forceful people, opinionated. We have fortunately learned to get along a little over the years, but it was advanced into some years that I began to realize that my mother was also a forceful person. She was strong of opinion, and sometimes, yeah, but those are things that we got by heritage, by personality, and by learning how they related. Fortunately, heritage is not the only factor in shaping families. The present is always adding its part to the family heritage. Our heritage is not only what our grandparents and parents were, but what we are. The choices we are making and the lives we are living are contributing their part. We will always have the influence of the past, but we are never fully controlled by it. And we must, both for our own good and for the good of future generations, be making those choices which leave a heritage of godliness. Heritage can be either a blessing or a curse. David wrote, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Psalm 16:6. By this, David was not saying that everything in his past had been godly. David had suffered and was suffering from many troubles and injustices, but David had walked with the Lord, and in his walk with God, he found a rich heritage from God. In verse 5, David introduces the most significant factor in the heritage. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The presence of God in one's life more than anything else determines the impact and worth of his parental heritage. The presence of God in every one of you brothers or sisters is the thing that will make the greatest impact and most significant impact in what you pass on to your children and how it's passed on. He who walks with God can look back even upon a heritage of sin and failure and see the goodness of the Lord drawing him to himself, and he gives thanks. On the other hand, he who walks in rebellion against God cannot find, even in a heritage of godliness, much good in his past. He does little more than complain. From the human standpoint, we might even say that the presence of the Lord works retroactively in respect to our heritage. No matter what our past, if we turn in repentance and humility to the Lord, he is able to turn past troubles and injustices into unexpected present blessings in our lives. It's a beautiful principle. And in contrast, no matter how godly the parentage, when one turns in stubbornness and disobedience from it, he finds the very benefits of his past turning against him, and even pleasant memories souring and becoming indistinguishable from his mass of troubles. Thus we come to see that no one can confine the effects of his life to himself. He who lives righteously passes on an influence of righteousness. He who lives in sin passes on a heritage of sin. And in both kinds of heritage, God is at work, on the one hand declaring the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Psalm 112:2. And on the other hand, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation, all this verifies both the importance of upright, godly families and the impossibility of having such families without the Lord. There is simply no way to enjoy the blessings of a godly heritage or pass on a godly heritage without devotion to God. What determines the condition of your home? A, your own experiences and how you have learned. Studies show that the environment we grow up in profoundly affects the course of our lives. For example, my wife and I both wanted better relationship in our marriage than what either set of our parents had. And we thought, well, we both want the same thing. We're sure to have it. But all our information was bad. There's role reversal in her parent situation, and my father had totally lost my mother's heart and plowed on. Guess what I did? I lost my wife's heart. But fortunately, God was at work, and I didn't just plow on. God did something. But we had wrong information. B, what determines the condition of your home? B, your responses to your experiences and what you were taught. The time comes when we have to evaluate, what was I taught? That can be a very grievous time. Hopefully you have confidence that you were taught the truth and the right way, and they're convinced. We each one have the ability to evaluate what we experienced. And guess what? We all got less than ideal. Did you? did your children. Mine did. There were less than ideal things there. But we look at those as adults and say, where did my parents miss it? Can I do better than that? An illustration of that was that my dad made very quick, good relationships. I mean, they were very sweet very soon. He didn't meet many strangers at his funeral during a memories time. Various of the neighbors says he was the first person we met in this community. He showed up at our door with a loaf of bread and a dozen of eggs and said, I'm John. We have this store over here. But there was a problem. Dad didn't do very well with long-term relationships. But what I began to realize was that all the while he was enthused about this newcomer, they had all the needs at that time and all the failures they had them in there while he thought a lot of them. When they surfaced, then he soon quit talking about them. So I said, how can I possibly have good long-term relationships despite the needs I see in another person? Well, there's things there. I encourage you to purposely move upward in areas that you got less than ideal. Are we going to react to our parents' needs? Or are we going to forgive and find answers? What determines the condition of your home? See, your own spiritual condition. Have you come to know God? Where God is, there's life. All the elements necessary for life are with God. It was there in the beginning when he created the heavens and the earth. And he spoke this into being. He spoke that into being. And all of life came from nothing, just from God, from his spoken word. And God has everything that you need that things would get better. Where God is, there's life. Those who have the Spirit shall reign in life by Christ Jesus. I think that means that they have overcoming grace to overcome whatever problems and difficulties that come in their lives through instruction and through the supply of the Spirit of God. And the determining conditions of your home, D, the things you deliberately plant and cultivate. I remember sitting in the back at Leola Christian Fellowship, and Brother Denny and a couple of his young people and some other family, I don't know that family. I probably knew them a little bit at the time, but I cannot remember who they were. But up there, they were together in beautiful harmony. They were singing together and quoting missionary poems, and the parents letting the young people go when they're going off, possibly not to see them for years. And they were up there in beautiful relationships, parents and young people. I never saw anything like that in my life. I sat in the back and I wept and I said, I want that. I want that. And I went home and I told my wife what God had implanted in my heart. It gives me the goosebumps. And I said, that's what I want. That's where we want to go as a family. Those are the things we want to cultivate. And we began immediately singing the same songs all week. Maybe two songs that we sang every morning for devotions. And the children learned many of those songs by heart. And then when we would go out and we're visiting, and the children aren't all that big, they can sing by heart beautiful spiritual songs. Those are things that are going to affect the atmosphere of your home, what you're cultivating. What you're causing to grow? Are you cultivating a meek response when someone offends you? Are you specifically seeking to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians 5, in 22 there, it lists the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the outcome of the presence of the Spirit of God. And is there that Spirit there that is working and causing that to come out in your life and then in your children's lives. And one another is a treasure. One another is a blessing. And you put a high value on them. Do you understand what I'm saying? We must plant and cultivate the good. And, sorry, it seems inevitably. There's a few weeds. Don't let any known weeds be there. But I missed it in some areas. I've tried to straighten that out with our children. I could tell you a scene that just about makes me weep, and how I related impatiently to my daughter. And she twisted her hands around and said, "I'm sorry." God just smote me in my heart. Is joy a very present aspect of your home? Love and joy and peace. The fruit of the Spirit. Somehow I felt to share these words. Maybe they're like that mustard seed, just a little, not amounting to too much. But maybe they'll grow to something big in someone's life. Thank you for making it easy to preach to you all here. And may the good Lord bless you.